This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, March 9, 2022. Ember Wednesday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Those words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ of his generation, it's very sad to say, are presented in spades for this one. They were a wicked generation. Actually, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says a wicked and adulterous generation. Some versions, a wicked and perverse generation. That generation pales into insignificance in our wickedness. Our Lord points the finger. He said, they're wicked and they ask a sign. It's kind of interesting to think about a generation that is wicked asking a sign. Why do they ask for a sign? You know, let's stop there with that whole wicked generation. What are you, faithless? You're a faithless generation. They question everything. They question him as the Messiah, although he shows them sign after sign after sign. I mean, show us a sign. He's walked on water. He's raised dead people. He's made blind people see, crippled people walk. He's done all these things, and they want to see a sign. You wicked generation, you seek a sign. That whole adulterous thing that Luke leaves out, why does Luke leave it out? Matthew puts it in because Matthew's writing to Jews, and Jews understand when our Lord says, you adulterous generation, he's drawing from the Old Testament. So many times when the faithlessness of Israel was illustrated by an adulterous husband or wife, one who breaks faith with someone. That's what he means. The Jews understood that. Luke's writing to Gentiles. They probably wouldn't get that, so he leaves it out. It should be there. Because we have broken faith with God, us much more than them. Absolutely. Can't help it. This is just the reality of things. There's a fix there, though. Our generation is much more wicked than this one. However, we embrace what the good in their generation embraced, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're wicked, you request a sign. What are they requesting? Like I said, I just went through the litany of things that they had already seen. So what do they want to see? For them, and this is any of Jesus' opponents, whether it's them in that day or in our day, his opponents here, his opponents think that a sign, in their case, it was in terms of a miracle. We still have people like that. They have people that they gather together in their various and sundry places of worship. It has even crept into our own church where people, they gather together, that they see a sign. There's got to be some signs that the Holy Spirit's working. We've already received that sign in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the miracles that he wrought, and the miracles that the saints wrought in the establishment of the church. This is the reality of these things. These people seek a sign. But in another part of Scripture, St. Paul says that, you know, the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek proof. They seek wisdom. That's probably the prevalent sign that our generation wants. They want to hear a proof. Prove to me that there is a God. Prove to me that Jesus Christ, all this proof stuff. Our Lord said, you'll receive no proof. That's why we call what we have a faith. It's faith. It's not proof. I'll prove nothing to you. You must have faith. I have proven all kinds of things. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, I've proven to you already. So again, just like them, we still have this going on. Prove to me. You know, how many people do you ask to come to Mass? You know, you talk to about your faith. Prove to me. Jesus doesn't speak of those kind of signs. Jesus speaks of signs that point to a way of salvation. Our Lord didn't do signs and wonders as an ostentatious display of his power. It's really just the opposite. One of the greatest miracles that he wrought, the raising of the dead girl, for instance, sends everybody out of the house except her parents and all but three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He keeps things like that on the down low. He doesn't want to be who ostentatiously displays his power. It's just the opposite. Word will spread fast enough, even when he tells them, don't tell anybody about this. Kind of hard to, you know, cures lepers. Don't tell anybody about it. But everybody knew they were a leper, and now all of a sudden they're not anymore. Don't say anything about this. Kind of hard. People who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they see these things. And people who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, they can see them, and they don't get them. They said, our Lord Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. And they didn't get that. How can you not get that? And he didn't just do it once, widow of Nain. He did it several times. What more can you do than that? Nothing. I always point out, when the Pharisees sat at the foot of the cross, shook their head, wagged their head, come down from the cross and we'll believe. No, they wouldn't have. They would not have believed that Jesus Christ came down from that cross. They would not have believed. They would have made an excuse. He's possessed by demons. The demons took him down, because they'd already said that about him. They would not have believed. That's all there is to it. When Jesus performs signs, it's not as a display of his power. It is a means of confirming salvation in him. Signs that lead to an external and wondrous salvation. The cross, first and foremost of these signs. That was the ultimate sign. Our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, dying, being buried for 3 days, and then rising again. There's a sign for you. Like I said, they wouldn't have believed if he came down from the cross. Proof positive, they didn't believe in him after he rose from the dead. This is a reality of those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. When our Lord said, Jonah is the sign, not the fact that Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish and spewed out after a few days. That's not the sign. Jonah himself was the sign. If you look at Joseph as a person or in his mission, what did he do? He was sent from afar to preach repentance to a wayward and pagan people. Who is that a sign of? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent from way afar, heaven, to come to us to save a sin-cursed and fallen generation, a faithless and perverse generation. And so this sign that Jonah presents to us is the sign of which our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord even interjects this queen of the south who came seeking wisdom. She came from afar. So not only is Jonah a sign in our Lord's discourse, not only is Jonah a sign, this one who came from afar and preached repentance, so too are people who will come from afar, like the wise men, to come to find the wisdom that is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. These folks were converted. They were converted not by miracles. Kind of interesting. This is one of those kind of, they always say, pay it. Very close attention to scripture and what you read. Why does our Lord Jesus Christ say that the Ninevites would be able to condemn the people of his generation? Because they, as pagans, were converted at the preaching of Jonah. It was the message that he brought. Jonah did not perform any miracles to people. He just told them, God is going to burn this place down. Get ready for it. And they believed him. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted from water and food. It was the king's edict. Can you imagine the president getting on the news? Everybody, sackcloth and ashes, and don't eat or drink anything until all the problems are gone. That's what happened in Nineveh. Why? Because of the preaching of Jonah, not because of some sign, but because of his preaching. This bears, like I said, it bears attention. It wasn't about signs. It was about the word. The message of repentance in face of God's judgment, that preaching has not changed. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message of the apostles. This is the apostolic faith. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And every single generation who has not been confronted with that message has to hear it. That's why there's a church now, is that we preach this same message of repentance in the face of God's judgment, or there will be dire consequences, eternal consequences, the consequences of an eternal death. This is what your church should be preaching. Today is Wednesday, the Ember Wednesday in Lent. For those of you who are newer, the Ember Days, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, quarterly, four times a year, they are a time of, it doesn't matter what time of year, Lent, it's purple, penitential, we get that one. Every single quarter when we have the Ember Days, penitential, every single one of them. Because what the Ember Days do is they should bring to the forefront of our mind all God's blessings, but also our general misuse of his blessings. We don't ever use his blessing to the fullest extent. We don't share our blessings as we should. We overindulge in the blessings as we should not. And those days are pointed in that direction. But another thing the Ember Days are for the prayers of the church for vocations. Vocations of both the religious life and the priesthood. It is truly a grave, grave misfortune that the church has negated the Ember Days for the past 60 years. You don't even hear about them unless you go to a traditional parish, this Ember Day thing. I've had people go, I don't even know the Ember Days. I have people that are here at the church. And they always get a kick out of this one. Some people can't help it. I am not bad-mouthing people that can only come to Mass on Sundays. But a lot of I've heard time and time again, oh, the Ember Days. Couldn't you preach on the Ember Days? I said, I do, during the Ember Days. You want to make one or two of them and you're going to hear on the Ember Days. This idea of the Ember Days being set aside to pray for vocations, particularly religious life and the priesthood. Why do we have, and I wait every Ember Day, this is one of those things that I repeat on purpose so people don't ever forget it and they say it with me. We do not have a vocations crisis. We have an answer crisis. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls and calls and calls. We have an answer crisis. And you know what? I don't blame the men for not answering. Why? Because this message that is to be preached by the church is not being preached in the vast majority of places. This message that is of repentance in the face of God's judgment. When do you hear about that? You don't. You hear about social justice. You hear about the bishop's appeal. You hear about all kind of things. It's really kind of sad. In most places, you will hear anything but a message of repentance in the face of God's judgment. We don't talk about that judgment. People don't like to hear about that. Tough. That is the message that converts people. That's just the reality of things. We need to be praying. It's not a matter of praying for vocations like you throw a net out just for vocations. What kind of vocations? What kind of vocations? We need to be praying for vocations for men who are bold enough, even in the face of this day and age, and all the trouble that can find you if you go there. We need men to be stalwart enough because the Holy Spirit will protect them if they are faithful to this message of repentance in the face of the judgments of God. Our generation needs it more than any generation that has ever lived on the face of this planet. We are more barbaric than the Visigoths. There has not been a generation on the face of this planet that was so ferocious that you could kill babies at your whim's will just because they may be inconvenient. We are barbarians with three-piece suits on. Might as well be wearing helmets with horns. That's all there is to it. That's the reality. This generation needs this message, and they need men to proclaim it. If they don't, they are lost. That's all there is to it. Be praying, I beg you. Today, Friday, Saturday, add some more. I pray that you would ask some more throughout your year about vocations like this. Not milquetoast men who are little yes boys that want to advance in the ladder. They want to be social workers with a collar on because they, you know, have some sense of prayer. Men who will stand up boldly against a generation of barbarians. There are men who are dying for this. Africa, Middle East, Asia. We need men like that. That's the kind of men we need. That's the kind of men you need to be praying for. So this is reality for us. I just heard today, I got a call from Houston. We have been so honored that we're going to have a seminarian again this summer. This is going to be a good thing. While he's here, I will do my utmost. He's a good guy. I've talked to him before. He's young, okay? And when you're young, some things can sound good, but when you're confronted with opposition, then there can be a problem. You know, he's in the ordinariate, so he shouldn't have to worry about that too much. But at the end of the day, in the grand scheme of things, you do get flack for this kind of stuff. Pray for all of our seminarians, because they are some of the stalwarts in our day. Pray for all traditional priests and their seminarians, because they're the ones who are going to save people's souls. Hearing about bishops' appeals and hearing about social justice, not going to do one thing for your eternal destiny. It's going to be their message of repentance in the face of God's judgment. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.